Well, we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 20, if you'd like to turn to that while I sort out all the... Life seems to get more and more complicated. I now having to cart about reading specs with me as well as. So John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 1, the first 16 verses. It's the resurrection story. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, for she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him," she said. At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Words are funny things in a way. I don't know if you've ever thought that. Sometimes the same words put in a slightly different order can sound much more impressive, as in a poem, for example. If you change maybe one of Wordsworth's poems and change the words around, the same words with the same meaning would have a totally different impact. So words sometimes stick in the mind. And that's how I have this text this morning. I kind of stumbled on it. I've been reading modern translations of the Bible for the last 40 years, I would think. But when I was reading John chapter 20 the other day in the ESV, it didn't sound right. And after I had read it, I said, "That's not right. There's something wrong with that." And of course, the reason's quite simple when you think about it. It's because the authorized version's embedded somewhere deep in the mind. Verse 15 particularly struck me as not right. "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" In the authorized version, it comes out much more staccato and almost poetic. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" It's memorable and remembered. And sometimes when you hear words spoken, they are more memorable when you read them in writing or in print. And that's another reason, because I have a vivid recollection when I thought about it. It wasn't a recollection that was immediately to the fore, but I had a vivid recollection of somebody preaching on this text many, many years ago and saying, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" So I want you to keep that in mind, that what happened to me, and maybe it's happened to you at different times with different words as we go on. And at the end, the point of what I'm going to say has to do with that kind of idea. Because when we read this story, because of the words, it has the ring of truth about it. J.B. Phillips, the Bible translator, used to say that when you read the Bible, it has the ring of truth about it. So we're going to talk about Mary Magdalene as a witness to the resurrection. And I think you would need to concede that she's an unlikely witness. If you were going to choose a witness to an important event, what kind of person would you choose? Who would you choose if you wanted a witness to a great event? There are kind of obvious criteria that you might use, aren't there? In general, you would look for the great and the good in society, as they're called. Sometimes they're not so great and not so good, but that's what they're called. You might look for somebody of standing in the community, maybe a magistrate or an MP or somebody like that. You would look possibly for somebody who was used to dealing with facts, that a professional person, maybe a lawyer or an accountant, somebody who was used to getting things down in black and white. Or maybe you would look for somebody with a reputation for moral probity, maybe a minister of religion or a religious leader of some kind. Or maybe you would look for somebody of obvious reliability, an honest person, a person who was of known mental stability, who wouldn't change their mind or get things wrong. And maybe you would look for all three of these criteria in you looking for a witness. Now, there were obvious candidates for the job of witness to the resurrection who filled all these criteria. They were among the followers of Jesus, maybe on the periphery a bit, some of them, but sympathisers with Jesus, people who believed in him. One was Nicodemus. You remember him from John chapter 3, the man who came to Jesus by night, a man of note, a man of some reputation, a member of the Jewish National Council, the Sanhedrin, and a man of some wealth who was able to lavish a gift of spices to embalm the body of Jesus. Or maybe Joseph of Arimathea, who again was a man of note and reputation, a member of the Sanhedrin, and it was he who provided his own new tomb and a fine linen shroud for the body of Jesus. Or maybe you would have gone for one of John Mark's family, Mark, who writes the second gospel. They were people of standing. They had a large house in Jerusalem in which the church met for some time. And they had wealthy relatives, among them Barnabas, who we meet in the epistle to meet in the Acts of the Apostles, who was a wealthy Levite from Cyprus. And they may have had links with the family of the high priest. One of those people you would have thought would have been a good candidate for the choice of first witness to the resurrection of Jesus. But the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus then comes as something of a surprise, because she fits none of these criteria. She's Mary Magdalene, and the question is she fit for the job? Well, in some ways, she wasn't. For one reason, she was a woman. And in that society at that time, she was completely unsuitable. The evidence of a woman was inadmissible in the courts as evidence. Only a man's testimony was accepted. And when it came to having a quorum of people to meet as a synagogue in worship and reading of the scriptures, a woman was not counted among that number. And then this was not only a woman, but she was a woman with a history. There's a question, was she the woman of Luke 7? Some people think yes, other people think no. But you remember the woman of Luke 7, whom we spoke about once here before, was a woman who, it says in Luke's gospel, led a sinful life in the city. In other words, she was a prostitute, and she's in the Pharisee's house at his feast, and she's despised there. So much so that when she anoints the feet of Jesus, Simon the Pharisee thinks in himself, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would not even let her touch him. We don't know if she was the woman of Luke 7, it's possible, but she was certainly the woman of Luke 8, of whom it is recorded that Jesus healed her. It says that he was in Galilee performing miracles, and some women were cured of evil spirits and diseases. So there's a group of people, there's a lot of people who've had this experience, but there's one special case, one outstanding case, one memorable case, one notable case, one person who was especially afflicted, and it's Mary Magdalene. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons were cast out. This was a notable event. There was a change in this person, more memorable, more notable than all the other people whom Jesus healed, in this woman from whom he cast seven demons. We're not told the effect of these demons, whether it was in the person's moral character, or whether it was in their physical state, or whether it was a mental affliction, whether it sometimes she seemed mad and disoriented, but certainly it sounds as if this was not the best first witness. And indeed, when it came to the disciples' response to her testimony, it does sound as if they didn't quite take her seriously. We read in Mark chapter 16, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons, she went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe. And a similar word in Luke chapter 24, they did not believe the women. There were several women here, including Mary Magdalene, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Maybe Mary Magdalene was not the best first witness. But maybe you're like me, perhaps, this morning, and you feel a bit like Mary Magdalene. Maybe an unlikely witness. Maybe an unworthy witness. Maybe in the eyes of some people, an unreliable witness. But maybe God is calling you too to be a witness. Maybe God had a different set of criteria from us. Maybe he saw things differently. Maybe he knew what was in Mary Magdalene. For one thing, she was a loyal follower of Jesus, a member of his intimate circle, one of his most committed followers. We're told that Jesus travelled about from town to town. This was in his general ministry in Galilee. The 12 were with him, and also some women, including Mary called Magdalene. And then when he went into that most dangerous situation of all, going up to Jerusalem, we're told in Matthew 27 that the women had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene. And then in the most dangerous situation of all, when he went to the cross at Calvary, at a distant first, in Mark 15, some women were watching from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene. And then finally, as that event came to its close in John chapter 19, there near the cross, and near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Maybe God knew what was in the heart of Mary Magdalene. And certainly her witness was believed, for this becomes the faith of the church. Oh, she's not the only witness, of course. Of course, John, who's writing these words that we read, was there himself and was a witness to the resurrection. But it becomes the faith of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and to more than 500 brothers at the same time. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, says Paul, he appeared to me. But part of that witness is the witness of this first witness, Mary Magdalene, that we read about in John chapter 20. I wonder if you can... Sorry, back the way. Why do we do that? Sorry. I wonder if you can imagine Mary Magdalene telling this story. In Mark's house, or the house of John Mark's mother, when the church was gathered together, the church at Jerusalem was gathered together in these first weeks after the cross. I wonder if you can imagine her in the years to come telling the story again, again and again. I hear her saying, I was there, I saw him, he spoke to me, I remember his actual words, and they would say, tell it again, Mary, tell us the story again. And as that story was told, it certainly made a big impression on John. Of course, as I've said, John was there. He was there with Peter. Remember, they ran to the tomb, and Peter ran in and saw the empty tomb. But they had gone when Mary has this experience, this meeting with Jesus. So as she tells the story, it makes a big impression on John. He writes it down some 40 years later, probably away in Asia Minor, many hundreds of miles away from the actual scene of the event. But it's clear in his mind, the story that he's been told by Mary Magdalene so long ago. The actual events are clear in his mind. He remembers the urgent concern of the women and of Mary Magdalene. They urgently wanted to get to the tomb to embalm the body of Jesus. They were there very early in the morning, and the first day of the week they were buying spices, and rising after sunrise they were on their way to the tomb. And he remembers their, what you might call, mundane concerns as they went on the way. Who will move away the stone? They realized the stone was there, but they said, who will move away the stone? And he was aware of the dramatic revelation that came to them when they saw the angel in the tomb, the young man dressed in a white robe saying, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. And he remembered how Mary described her state of mind, the emotions and turmoil that went on in her heart as these events unfolded. How in Mark 28 they were afraid yet filled with joy. Conflicting emotions, alarmed and frightened, but calm and delighted. Or in Mark chapter 16, trembling and bewildered, quaking with fear, but in an ecstatic displacement of mind. How they felt, joy and fear, alarm and happiness all at once when they heard this story, when they saw these events of Jesus' resurrection. And also the words were clear in his mind. The words that Jesus had spoken to Mary and Mary had spoken to Jesus. As Mary recounted this story to the church again and again, as they said to her, tell us again, Mary, about the resurrection of Jesus. The words were clear in her mind, in his mind. He remembered the detail of Mary's personal encounter, the tender inquiry. Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? The genuine mistake, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And the personal word, Jesus said to her, Mary. Only a name, Mary. He called her name, and immediately there was that joy and recognition as she heard his voice. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And then the actual words of her response, she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, my great master, teacher." And John writes down the actual Aramaic word. It's an unusual word, actually. It occurs relatively unusually, only twice in the New Testament. I wonder if just for a moment his pen hovered over the paper. He's writing, of course, in Greek, and he's writing for a Greek audience and a Greek readership. I wonder if just for a moment his pen hovered and if he wondered what word to write. If he would write the Greek word didaskalos, teacher. Or if he'd write the more usual Aramaic word rabbi, teacher. Or if he would write down the word for Lord in Greek, kurios, saying, emphasizing that he was the risen Christ, both Lord and God. I don't think for a moment his pen hovered for a millisecond. Because imprinted on John's mind was the actual words. He remembered what Mary said, Mary's actual word, Rabboni, and the story has the ring of truth about it. My great master, the word means. Maybe you're a non-Christian here today. Maybe you hear him calling you by name as he called on Mary so long ago. In fact, whether you realise it or not, he is calling you by name. He's calling you away from your past and from your problems and from your afflictions to be his witness. Mary's response is one of faith and obedience. One word, Rabboni, my great master. I wonder what's my response. I wonder what's your response this morning. Amen. Will we pray? Our God and Father, we give thanks again this morning that you speak to us. That you speak to us in your living and powerful word. That you speak to us by the Holy Spirit's prompting. That you speak to us again and again, calling us by name. We pray that you would help us to respond in the right way and in the right spirit to your call to us. So we look to you now and we pray that you'd bless us as we go home and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.